Our lesson tonight is out of Acts chapter 4, verses 18 through 31, responding to strong threats against discipling. The book of Acts explains the orderly and sovereignly directed progress of the kingdom message from Jews to Gentiles, from Jerusalem to Rome. Accordingly, we can learn much about aligning our ministry efforts with God's sovereign work from studying the early church era as presented in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4, verses 18 to 31 reports how the apostles responded to strong threats by Israel's national governing religious body not to disciple people to follow Christ. And it provides insight and application for us. I'd like to read the verses and then we'll look at them. Acts chapter 4, 18 through 31. And they, that's the Sanhedrin, called them, Peter and John, and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. That which was done was the healing of the lame man, as you recall. For the man was above 40 years of age on whom this miracle of healing had been showed. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all the chief priests and the elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth, and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the Gentiles rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Messiah. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined beforehand to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatening. Grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Peter and John faced a strong threat. Were they to keep discipling for the Lord Jesus Christ? In Acts chapter 4, verse 18, when the Sanhedrin met to decide how to punish Peter and John for teaching through Jesus the resurrection from the dead, Peter and John faced opposition from the Jewish Council of Supreme Authority, composed largely of members of the aristocracy, the chief priests and the Sadducees. And remember, the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection at all. They didn't, because they believed that when the soul died, when a person died, his soul ceased to exist. So if you don't have an existing soul, there's nothing to raise. That's what they believed. And they were under the leadership of the high priest, and they exercised considerable judicial authority. There was a debate as to whether or not the Sanhedrin actually had capital punishment powers. We don't believe that they did, because when it came to the crucifixion of Jesus, they turned Jesus over to the leaders of Rome, Pontius Pilate, because they felt that they didn't have the authority to put him to death. So this powerful body ordered Peter and John not to speak or to teach in the name of the Lord Jesus. This would be something like the U.S. Senate, the House of Representatives, calling you on the carpet and say, you can no longer preach or teach in the name of Jesus Christ in Nepog Church. It's kind of a formidable threat. If you do, you're going to be thrown in prison. However, Peter and John answered that whether it was right in God's view for them as Christ's apostles to heed the Sanhedrin, then God, the members of the Sanhedrin, should be the judge. Now that's interesting. And they said, well, gentlemen, it's obeying you or obeying God. And now what do you think we should do? Should we obey God or should we obey you? I mean, that's really putting these guys on the spot. But this is something that I hadn't realized, but this is actually a precedent for Martin Luther. Remember, Martin Luther took a stand on his conscience. He says, unless I can be convinced by the word of God and my conscience, there's no way I'm going to recant. But notice what the apostles did. As for Peter and John, they explained that they could not disobey God's command to disciple in Jesus' name, regardless of the Sanhedrin's command to cease the discipling effort. In other words, they were putting what was in their conscience, what the right thing to do, above what the leaders, the spiritual leaders of the nation, was telling them. And this is a precedent, this is a biblical precedent for going according to your personal conscience over what even religious leaders do. Now, it's interesting, the Supreme Court has already ruled that if an individual has a personal belief in regards to, let's say, the COVID vaccines, not getting the vaccines, even if that is not reflected by that individual's pastor or religious denomination to which he belongs, but if that is his individual belief, the Supreme Court says you have to protect, you have to defend his individual belief. Now, there have been lots of battles back and forth, but thankfully the Supreme Court has given us the liberty to adhere to conscience. And that's what these men were doing. Well, the Sanhedrin found itself in a very difficult position in the matter of, because the crowds of Hebrews all believed that the healing of the lame man by Peter and John had been the work of God. So the Sanhedrin was afraid to punish Peter and John lest they create a powerful negative reaction from the people. But they still strongly wanted the apostles to stop discipling activities. So the Sanhedrin further threatened the apostles against continuing to disciple in Jesus' name, and then they released them because they were over a barrel. They didn't really know what to do. So it's interesting that responding to this repeated threat from the powerful Sanhedrin, Peter and John met with the rest of the church for direction and edification from the Lord. I think this is remarkable. They were apostles. They were the leaders, some of the leaders of the church. But they still sensed the need that they had to meet with the rest of the apostles and the rest of the body. This is a really good argument for if you get into trouble, you run into difficulties, or you run into opposition, get together with other Christians. There is a lot of wisdom in a group of God's people who are controlled and living by the Holy Spirit, and there's a lot of support. We do need that support from one another. Fellowship with one another is so important. And that's what these men did. So upon meeting with the rest of the church, the entire body unitedly went to prayer. Someone did a study on all of the revivals that have occurred in church history. Some of the revivals have occurred with great preaching. Some of them have not. Some of them have occurred with singing, but some have not. But no revival has occurred without prayer. Isn't that interesting? Prayer is absolutely essential for renewal and strengthening of the church. So they met and they prayed. Now in the process of praying, the body of believers addressed the threat of the Sanhedrin by acknowledging the infinitely superior authority of God as creator of heaven and earth. Now this is great because what it does, it bolsters the decision that Peter and John had made. Peter and John had made the decision to go with what their conscience said because that's what God wanted them to do. Now, who's God? God is the creator of heaven and earth. What's the Sanhedrin? The Sanhedrin hasn't created heaven and earth. The Sanhedrin isn't over the universe. Who is? God. Who are you going to answer to someday? God. And that's what we really have to remember when it comes to facing opposition. Who am I trying to please here anyway? My opponents or God? Now, sometimes the opponents are right. They're on the side of God. But a lot of times opponents are not. And you have to side with the Lord. But anyway, they recognize the complete authority of God. And that's one of the things you got to do. In addition, the believers relied on the prophecy of Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, about the opposition to Messiah that will occur by unbelievers in the tribulation period, that the body of Christians might draw application from that event to the opposition that had already occurred in Israel to Jesus the Messiah and Israel's rejection of him as their king. Now it's interesting, it's true that Psalm 2, 1 and 2 deals with the rejection that Christ himself will be facing in the great tribulation. But nevertheless, there's a type of that in the rejection that Israel expressed against the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, when she put him on the cross. And so they drew that application. Furthermore, they then applied this timeless opposition to God's Messiah to what they as a church were facing from the Sanhedrin. asserting that the threats of the Sanhedrin were as ungodly as was Israel's opposition to Jesus in his passion and death, and would also be fulfilled in the actions of the wicked against God and his people in the future tribulation period. So the body of believers asked God to behold the threats of the ungodly Sanhedrin and grant them boldness to keep speaking God's message and performing mighty miracles in the name of Christ as they continued to obey God and discipling the people of Israel. Now keep in mind, miracles, the apostles had the ability to conduct miracles at that time. That was part of the spiritual gift. They could raise people from the dead, they could heal, they could do a lot of things. And they asked that God would continue to give them that power so that they could perform these miracles, and these miracles would attest to the credibility of the gospel that they were preaching, which was very, very important in the early church. But this is really something. In prayer, they went to Scripture, and they relied upon a Scripture passage that had direct application. This is so important, learning how to apply Scripture. And they're taking a passage that deals with the opposition to Christ during the Great Tribulation period. They fast-forward it back from that to the rejection of Israel, of Christ, and then they fast forward to themselves of the rejection that they're facing from the Sanhedrin, which means that the Sanhedrin is in the position of the wicked who will be opposing the Messiah during the Great Tribulation. So that would give them boldness. So they asked for God for boldness. And when they had prayed this prayer, the place where they had assembled was shaken. And that's obviously a signal from God. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness, meaning God had answered their prayer. God was going to keep them ministering the word of God with tremendous boldness. So, when facing a strong threat against their discipling ministry, the apostles, number one, they respectfully clarified to their foes that they ought to obey God rather than their foes. Number two, the whole church then prayed, acknowledging God's authority as creator as being infinitely superior to the authority of their foes. They relied on applicable scripture to affirm that they were in the right and their opponents were in the wrong. And they asked God for boldness to keep discipling in obedience to the command of God. As a result, God answered their prayer. He gave them boldness to speak the word of God, and shaking the place where they met to signal God's very strong approval. So if we face opposition to God's ministry calling for us, may we heed the example of the early church. In other words, I respectfully clarify that we need to obey God rather than our foes, and then pray, and pray corporately, get together with fellow Christians, acknowledging God's tremendous authority as creator, relying on applicable scripture that supports the stand that you have, and asking God for boldness to keep doing the job that God's called you to do. And then God will send signals and support that builds you up and back you up. I wish that I had applied this passage many years ago when I first got into the ministry, because when I was in the ministry, of course, I faced opposition. And then you always do that if you're ministering for the Lord. But to stop and think, wait a minute, who's right here? Who's wrong? What does the Word of God say? The Word of God says this: I've got to obey God. And it took me a while to learn to do that and to be willing to take a stand against what, if possible, everybody else thought, but what I knew that the Lord said. And that's actually what you should be doing if you're in a position of leadership. You have to be willing to draw a line in the sand, even if you're in the vast minority, because that's why you're there. And if I had done that, I think I could save myself a lot of introspection. My tendency is, when I face criticism, is to become extremely introspective and thinking, I've got to have done something wrong, otherwise I wouldn't be criticized. But that's the wrong reaction. If you're doing that which God wants you to do, the criticism is coming from that which is not from God. So you have to learn to stand up and pay attention to what the Word of God says, and then just boldly go forth and minister the Word of God. So that's what we need to do. We constantly need to think in terms of Scripture, what the will of God is, and then just act on it and trust the Lord. But of course, while we do that, we need to be in prayer. We need to be in prayer and get plenty of support from fellow believers. That's very, very important, because we can nurture one another. This is why we meet together. We meet together for mutual edification. We need that encouragement. Every one of us needs that. And then we can go forward for the Lord.